This morning, we are in Daniel chapter 6, and what we're going to do today is we're going to read this chapter in its entirety. It's a story I know that you have heard if you've been around church or Christianity at all. You've heard it time and time again, and so I'm going to read the story in its entirety, a little bit of reading today, but then we will make some comments, and hopefully the Lord has some new and fresh things to share with us today. But Daniel chapter 6, it says this in verse 1, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, so he to be over the whole kingdom, and over them three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, and to the king would suffer no loss. Then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then the men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and saying to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and the satraps and the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writings so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter.' Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And then they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. 'Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' And the king answered and said, 'That is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not change.' So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, which is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, for the decree that you have signed, but make his petition three times a day.' And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that does not, the decree or statute which the king has established, it may not be changed.' Verse 16, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.' Then a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel may not be changed. And the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and also sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he had come to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' And Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.' And the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up and out of the den. So Daniel was taken up and out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought the men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, with their children and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. And King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Father, as we approach this story, that if we again have been around Christianity, have been told since we were in Sunday school and our children's ministry classes ourselves, since we were in VBS, we've heard this story, Lord. But I believe there's something fresh and there's something new that you want to share with us today. And so I pray that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to understand the things that you have for us today. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we give you the glory you so deserve. Thank you for every precious man and woman that is here today. Bless them, encourage them with who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've heard this many times before, I understand it. It's our last time going through Daniel as far as on a character study, something different next week. And then 2 weeks from today, we're going to be in the book of James and excited to study that book verse by verse together. But the reality is that you understand, if you've been here before, that Daniel really had two ministries in his life. First of all, Daniel was a politician, and by that I don't mean he'd made sleazy backroom deals, not that kind of politician. Daniel was taken from his homeland when he was 13, maybe 14 years old, taken from Jerusalem, forced to live in Babylon in a culture that he didn't know and at first didn't understand, and yet instead of giving in, instead of compromising, instead of just assimilating into that culture, Daniel continued to stand for the Lord for his entire life. And God used him to influence King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar, and now a completely different empire, the Persian Empire. What an influence this Daniel had. He was a politician, but he wasn't just a politician. He was also a prophet. And the rest of the book, if you're kind of been following through, chapters 1 through 6 are chronological. Chapter 1, he's 13, 14 years old. And by the time we get to chapter 6, he is into his early 90s. It's the whole picture of his life. Chapters 7 through 12 are visions, dreams, prophecies that he received in amongst those first six chapters of his living. And on Wednesday night, there at the Vista Way campus, we've been looking at the prophecies. And again, this week, we'll get to chapter 12 and prophecy that is still future from our perspective. But that's who Daniel was. Daniel the politician and Daniel the prophet. And as we see him here in chapter 6 this morning, it's the last chronological story of his life. Last week, we read about the impossible happening. The city of Babylon fell. Friends, what we have discovered from archaeology is Babylon was built to be impregnable, unconquerable. It had walls so thick that you could race six chariots abreast on top of those walls. They had 220 towers on the top of those walls where you could shoot arrows, throw spears, dump hot oil, whatever you wanted to do to stave off an attack. They had built the city to survive 20 years of siege warfare. 20 years they could survive with no food coming in through the front gates. Babylon was thought to be unconquerable. But God, through Isaiah, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, God, through even the prophet Daniel, said, oh, they're going to be conquered. And in 539, chapter 5 in the book of Daniel, that's exactly what happened. Cyrus the Persian had risen an army, and he conquered the great city of Babylon. But as chapter 6 opens up, we see a guy by the name of Darius on the throne. And for you Bible students that are here this morning, we've got to understand who this Darius is. And the reason it's important, and the reason I'm not just boring you with historical details, is this is how critics of the Bible that we love will come against you and I who believe the Word of God. You see, there is no, zero, historical reference to a guy named Darius at this time ruling in the Persian Empire. And so that, you know, historians know that, and they look at this story and they say, well, here's another example of the Bible being fanciful and just making things up, and it's why we can't trust it with our lives. Darius is a king a few years later in the Persian Empire, but the history doesn't fit, and so this has to be somebody else. So who is it? Who is it? Some Bible scholars believe that Darius is just another name for Cyrus the Persian. I don't particularly believe that, because the last verse of chapter 6, if you look at it, it says that Daniel was living and ministering in the reign of Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. Some scholars believe that. Dr. D.J. Wiseman of the British Archaeology Museum, pretty smart guy, he's certain that Darius is another name for Cyrus the Great. And his evidence is that last verse, verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He says, from a Hebrew perspective, that word "and" could also be translated "even," and so they're trying to connect the two guys as one guy. My problem with that is one guy is a Persian, the other guy is a Mede, and that means they're from two different nationalities, so I don't think they're the same guy. Another Bible scholar by the name of K.A. Kitchen has uncovered in archaeology these writings about one of Cyrus's generals known to history by the name Gubaru, G-U-B-A-R-O, Gubaru. And this guy Gubaru, what we know about him is he was given authority over the city of Babylon. He could make rules, pass decrees. He was entrusted with the city. You see, again, Cyrus was the ruler of the Persian Empire. Babylon was one city in that Persian Empire. Cyrus didn't want to get stuck in one city, and so he hands control over to his governor, one of his generals, this Gubaru character. Another indication that these guys might be the same is we know from secular history, not Bible history, secular history, that Gubaru was 62 years old when Cyrus conquered Babylon. You say, why is that important? Well, look at the last verse of chapter 5. Darius is 62 years old when this all transpires and goes about. And so I believe that Darius is the royal name given to this general Gubaru. Now, why don't they just call him Gubaru? Well, understand Darius, so important. Darius is a name in Aramaic that means the one who holds the scepter. I believe he's given that name by Cyrus as ruler of the city of Babylon. And so whoever this is, Cyrus, Darius, Gubaru, named Darius, he's the ruler of Babylon, just like the Bible says, and just like, by the way, history confirms. No matter who this guy is, though, what's amazing to me is Daniel is in charge once again, like prime minister, now under a different empire. That's amazing to me. I mean, we read our Bibles, we know the story. Yeah, he ruled under the Babylonians, and now he's like second, third command of the Persian Empire as well. Are you kidding me? Can you imagine if that happened in our day and age? I mean, we understand that under President Obama, you know, Osama bin Laden was taken down. Can you imagine if then President Obama went to Afghanistan and said, who was his right-hand man? Oh, Zoukawi? Great. Would you like to come be our vice president here in the United States? That would be insane. Now, some of you believe that might happen because you've been listening to too much Rush Limbaugh. But the reality is that would be insane. Insane to take the right-hand man of the man you defeated and then put him in charge of the new empire. So why did it happen? Well, I think practically, there was no one in the city that understood Babylon like Daniel, who also wasn't a Babylonian. He was familiar with the culture. He grew up there. He knew the people. The people trusted him. He knew the rules, what the citizens were used to. And yet, as I just said, he wasn't a Babylonian. And so there was no allegiance to the Babylonian Empire. So the choice made sense practically. But precious men and women, I think it was more than that. Verse 3 says that an excellent spirit was found in Daniel. Daniel knew and loved the Lord. And that radiated out of him. So whoever met him, whether it was Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar or Cyrus, Gubaru, renamed Darius, whoever the leader was, when they met Daniel, they said, there is something different about you. And they trusted him and relied on him, and God elevated him in two different empires. It reminds me of a verse in 2 Chronicles where God says this, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. That verse always jumps off the page at me, because what does it look like when God shows himself strong? When the Lord wants to show off his strength. I mean, we know what it looks like when we try to do that. Especially you guys in the room, you remember back in the day when you first saw that special girl. Oh my, all of a sudden you're flexing when you're walking by. She walks by and, let me pick up my car just to show you I can. She didn't ask you to pick up your car, but you look what I can do, I'm a man. You know, you're showing yourself strong. What happens when God wants to do that? The one that says to light, let there be, and there is. The one who says to the ocean, stop here, and they do. What does it look like when God says, I'm going to show myself strong in somebody? I suggest to you what it looks like is the life of Daniel. Someone who's loyal to the Lord, someone who's loyal to him, and no matter where he was, no matter what empire he served, no matter what a king he came before, God elevated and used him, because that's what God wants to do, friends, in every one of our lives. As we're loyal to him, as we follow after him. God used Daniel. Daniel is raised up. Darius is thinking about him, pointing him over the entire city. And that created, though, a little jealousy in the other leaders. These governors, these satraps, which is a name for leaders in the Persian Empire. These leaders, they look at this, they say, we can't let some slave from Judah become our leader. And so they try to find something to accuse him of, but they can't find anything. And that's refreshing, isn't it? A politician, a lifelong politician, who his friends that work with him can't find one thing that he has done wrong. Where are these politicians today is what I want to know. But Daniel, nothing's wrong. They say we must accuse him concerning something of his God. So what do? You know the story. We just read it a few minutes ago. These leaders, they come to the king, King Darius, the leader of the city of Babylon, and they say to him, oh, we've got a great decree. All of us leaders are talking. Now, that's not really true, because Daniel was one of the main leaders, and I'm sure he wasn't part of this conversation. All of us leaders are talking, and here's what we've decided, O king. And they try to, they really apply to his pride. They say, O king, live forever, the old king live forever trick. We have an idea that we're going to sign a decree that no one can pray to any god or any man except you good-looking king, for 30 days. And if they do, we're going to throw them into the den of lions. This den of lions, by the way, we've found them excavated in parts of the old Persian Empire, even in the city of Babylon. They would dig a pit. They would dig a pit out of the earth, and they would make a shaft down to this pit at least 10 feet straight down. And the reason that pit had to be 10 feet is so the lions couldn't jump up and you couldn't climb out. Then the Persians, what they would do is we've found in their historical writings, they would breed lions to be more aggressive. They'd find the angriest one of the bunch, and they'd breed that with the angriest girl lion of the bunch, and they'd produce these angry lions, and they would keep them half-starved at all times, so that when you drop down this 10-foot pit, there was no coming out. And they said to the king, let's throw anybody down those pits who would pray to anyone except to you. And the king, overcome with his own pride, obviously, he says, that sounds good to me. And he signs the law, which four times in this chapter we're told does not alter. Please put that in the back of your mind. It's important at the end of the story. The law doesn't alter. The law of the Medes and Persians, it cannot be changed. Now, what does Daniel do when he hears this decree? Verse 10 tells you if you want to look at it. Daniel, when he hears this decree, he doesn't freak out. He doesn't get upset. He goes home. He opens up his windows toward Jerusalem. He gets on his knees and he begins to pray. Notice though, last part of verse 10, as was his custom. This wasn't Daniel being rebellious. Sometimes we hear about, civil disobedience. Oh, you're going to create that law. I'm going to do something just against it. That wasn't Daniel. Daniel wasn't, oh, there's a no prayer law. Well, I'll show you what I'm going to do. Bam, oh God. Like that's not what this is. This isn't civil disobedience. This is what Daniel normally did. There's some amazing things about his prayer life. We learn there just in one verse. We learn he prayed 3 times a day. That we see all throughout the scriptures. David writes in Psalm 55, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud. Morning, evening, at noon, these 3 times a day to come before the Lord. And I was thinking about that, praying about that, and just wondering if that's not something good that you and I should pray about doing. Well, I don't have time for that. I'm not saying we pray for 2 hours every morning and 2 hours at lunchtime and 2 hours in the evening. I mean, Daniel is the equivalent to being a prime minister. He doesn't have 6 hours for prayer every single day. It's showing you that he's consistent in his prayer life. Isn't that what Jesus commanded us who are disciples in Matthew 6? He said, you that are disciples, it's not if you pray, it's when you pray, and here's how you do it. If you want to be a disciple, if we want to be like Daniel, prayer needs to be a regular part of our lives. And we can have all of our excuses. Oh, I'm too tired. Are you kidding me? Daniel's 90. He's 90. The miracle of Daniel 6 is not that that the lions didn't eat Daniel. It's that he didn't break a hip on the way down that 10-foot shaft. You hear what I mean? He's 90 years old. And you don't hear him saying, I prayed my whole life. Like that's not, he's still into it at 90. We can say, well, I'm just way too busy. He's prime minister of the world-dominating empire at that time. Our excuses don't hold water, gang. We must be men and women that see the importance of going before the Lord in prayer. It's been said that prayerlessness is a great sign of pride in my own heart, my own confidence in my ability to get things done. How foolish are we? He prayed 3 times a day. And you know what? We also see him in verse 10 there praying on his knees. And don't forget he's 90. He's on his knees. Oh, I don't think there's some kind of legalistic pattern that God really cares about your posture. I think he cares far more about our hearts. I mean, I love it that we teach our kids, fold your hands, bow your head. That's good if you have kids. Why? You know why if you have kids. Because if you don't teach them that, they're, and grabbing stuff. Like, you understand, you've got to put those hands into a circle, bow your head so you're not distracted. It's great that we teach kids that, but you're not a kid. Some of us act like kids. Some of us are just as distracted as we were when we were 4. But the reality is, I think God is far more concerned that our hearts are bowed before him. But I do want to challenge you. Have you ever tried to pray on your knees? I know it's uncomfortable. I'm not trying to share something legalistic with you, like, oh, this is the only way that God hears our prayers. But all I know is for me, I spent so much of my early life bowing before the altar of sin, bowing before the altar of myself. When I start thinking about the Lord and what he has done for me, the pits that he has saved me out of, the countless things he's forgiven me for, I can't help but bow my knee and say, Lord, take my heart, take my life. I want to follow you. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He prayed on his knees, but please, please note that it was then that the attack came. And don't think something's wrong with you when you say, I need to do this. I need to commit to a life and a heart of prayer that attack won't come your way. Sometimes it comes very simply, just in distractions. I remember everything that I'm supposed to do when I'm praying. And why that's so amazing is I remember nothing when I'm not praying. When I'm watching TV, I forget everything. I'm like, it's Sunday morning. What am I supposed to be doing? Go to church, Pastor Jason. Like, what's going on? I think I have a job today. Like, I forget everything until I start to pray. And then I remember everything. Oh, I forgot that email I was supposed to send 2 weeks ago. Like, it's just, everything pops into my mind. In fact, I got a good tip for you. If you're one that's kind of losing your memory, just commit to pray more. All of a sudden, you'll bow your head. You'll remember everything you're supposed to do. Guaranteed. The attack sometimes comes simply in the form of just distractions. Sometimes it's worse than that. It was for Daniel.
They brought him out of his prayer closet and they brought him before the king and they said, "Oh king, this Daniel." And I bet the king's heart just sank. Yeah, it was his own pride that got him to sign that decree. And the minute he heard that Daniel, I bet Darius, full understanding, oh. Daniel prays to his God 3 times a day. And that's part of what I love about Daniel. Part of what I love about Daniel is his relationship with his God and his walk with God. And we can see Darius's heart is broken. He tries to figure out a way out of it. But as I've said before, the law of the Medes and the Persians did not alter. And those satraps, those administrators, they keep reminding him, "You can't alter the law, you can't alter the law, you can't alter the law." And they bring Daniel out to one of these pits. As they throw him down, the king is trying to be encouraging. "Oh, Daniel, your God will protect you." It's easy for you to say, "Oh, Darius." But that whole night, Darius is on his face before the Lord, crying out, fasting. And the next morning he comes out, and the next morning he's not so confident. "Oh, Daniel, has your God been able to deliver you?" And I bet his heart just jumped for joy when he heard out of that pit, "The Lord has delivered me, O king." What a great story. It was a miracle. Let's be honest, it is a miracle. Sometimes people who don't like miracles in the Bible say, "Well, here's what really happened. Darius, all day long, when he was trying to get Daniel out of it, he was feeding these lions till they were stuffed. Darius was cutting up zebra meat all day, throwing it down there like, I can't figure out a way out of the law, but have another zebra leg." That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Number one, the king wouldn't do that. Secondly, did you notice what happened when they threw the other guys down the pit? These lions weren't like, "Stop throwing me food." Like, that's not what happened. The minute these leaders were thrown down there, they didn't even let them get to the bottom of a 10-foot shaft. They killed them and their wives and children as well. And maybe when I read that, it's not usually in the flannel graph story. That part doesn't make it into the children's ministry coloring books. You thought, wow, that's brutal. Please understand something so important. It wasn't God that ordered that. You don't see God saying, "Darius, get those guys." It wasn't the Lord. In fact, what it was the law of the Medes and the Persians. You see, they had written in their law, which did not change, as we're told 4 times in this chapter, that if you were worthy to be executed, your families were executed with you. And the reason behind that, the thinking behind that, was that so your son, 20 years later, wouldn't raise up and take revenge for your death. The Persians didn't want to see your son ever. And so the families were killed. And I think it's so ironic that the whole chapter they're reminding the king, "The law doesn't change. The law doesn't change. You can't change the law." Oh yeah, what goes around comes around, satraps. Because the same law they were all proud of put them and their wives and their kids to death. There's something though I think we can learn from that. Sometimes we think that our sin only affects us. Especially again, not to pick on you guys, but I'm one of you, so it's okay. But us men in the room, there's something in us that thinks, "Well, I understand. I can sin, and God's gracious. He'll forgive me. And even if there's consequences, I can take it because I'm a man." Well, first of all, no, you can't. Sin's consequences are always more than we bargain for. They always are. But precious men in the room, it's not just you that's affected. It's your precious wife. It's your amazing kids. They will feel the effects of your sin in their lives as well. Don't be foolish. Learn from this story. You know, before we close our Bibles and go our way, what can we learn from this story? We've had little things all the way through, but you know, here's a story we're so familiar with. If I had like a flannel graph out, it would be way, it'd be down memory lane, wouldn't it? Like little Daniel. Of course, they always picture him in a flannel graph as 13 years old in this story. They don't picture him with a walker, you know, coming in. You know, "Throw me down, not like," I'm sorry, I should really just stick with my notes. But anyway, so the flannel graph, if I brought that out, you would, oh, memory lane, we've all heard this story. But what can we walk out those doors today and really apply to our lives and talk about with our kids? Well, I think it's simply this. All of us, every one of us in the room, you're going to face the lion. Oh, hopefully not rawr, lions. But you do have an enemy. And the enemy is not your wife, and the enemy is not your husband, the enemy is not your kids. The Lord may use them occasionally in your life. But your real enemy, the real enemy that you're facing, is the devil. And the Bible speaks of him this way. It says this in 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We will face the lion in our lives trying to devour us. And Satan really has two basic traps, temptation and accusation. Revelation 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of the brethren, because that's what he does. He accuses us. He tries to tempt us, and then when we fall, he's right there to condemn us, to hope we never get up again. And he does it. Sometimes he does it through roaring at us. Hypocrite! How dare you do that? If you're facing that in your life, can I share with you again? There's nothing wrong with you. That's how our enemy treats us. It's what Daniel had to face, by the way. Please don't imagine the story that God magically turned these lions into kitty cats down there. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us the angel shut the mouths of the lions. They didn't stop being lions. And why you need to hear that is, again, we don't talk about it in the children's ministry version of this story. But these lions would have been circling him that whole night with that guttural roar all night. We can see how frustrated they were when they threw those other guys down there. They just, I'm ready to eat. And Daniel had to hear that roaring all night long, just like you do going through this life. Sometimes the enemy roars. Sometimes he just purrs, doesn't he? Sinner. Oh, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. You don't even pray 3 times a month. What are you even doing here in church, sinner? And how do we overcome? How do we overcome? Well, right after Revelation 12 tells us that one of the titles of Satan is the accuser of the brethren, it says this, and they overcame him, Satan, the lion, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even to death. Precious men and women, how are you, how am I going to face the roaring accusations, the simple innuendos that he pours in our ears? You're going to face it, number one, by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I remember reading this story, and I get to the part, you know, where it says that Daniel, you know, God stops the mouth of lions because I was found innocent before you, O God and O King. And I read that and I think, well, that wouldn't apply to me. If I was thrown down that pit, it'd be like, oh, you know, man, Lord, do you remember when I was 18? Like, that's what I would be thinking, being thrown down that pit. But I want you to hear me, precious men and women. Does not the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all sin? Are you not then therefore even more innocent than even Daniel could claim to be? You are. You are. Not because you have done it. Not because you have earned it. But because there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope we never get used to that fact, that our sin has been taken away. There's a lot in this world that distracts us from worship. There's a lot of my own deals where I get self-focused and I don't want to sing today. I hope I never get to the point when I forget that through trials, through storms, and on the mountaintops, I have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I can overcome, you can overcome the enemy by remembering the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. I'm innocent before him, praise the Lord. And secondly and finally, the word of testimony. It's not just the blood that we have, friends. It's this book that we have.
And when our hearts condemn us, when the enemy comes against us, we have the word of God, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1. That as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us, Psalm 103:12. We have the word of God, that God took the men and the women of Scripture who were faults, who had faults, and they were sinners just like you and me. And God used them to transform their culture like he wants to do with us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ and the word that we have for us that will defeat the enemy in our lives. When the enemy roars, when he purrs in our ears these accusations, friends, we have the blood of the Lamb and the word of testimony. Until. Verse 23, Daniel was taken up and out of that lion's den. Precious men and women, I cannot wait till you and I get taken up and out of this lion's den that we live in. Amen. Listen, this world, I like life. I love my family. I love you guys. I enjoy living. I'm not one of those people. But this is a lion's den of a world, isn't it? There is so much rebellion and sin, and it affects every single one of us. I can't wait till our King sees fit to take us up and out of this place. But until he does, we have a job to do, and we will do it victorious by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word for us today. And we understand, Lord, we understand that we have victory in our lives, not because we're worthy, not because we've done something great, not because we're innocent, not by any means. Oftentimes when the enemy comes against us, what he's speaking is absolutely true. We have sinned. We have been hypocritical in our lives. We have compromised. And it's so easy then to give in to his accusations and get discouraged and depressed and stop walking powerfully with you. But Lord, I pray that we would not forget today that it was you that stopped the mouth of Daniel's lions. And it's going to be you that's going to have to stop the mouth of the lion in our lives as well. But Lord, we will have victory through your blood and through the word of your testimony. And I pray for every one of us here today. I know most of us, Lord, we know you, we love you, we've been walking with you. And I pray today would just be a reminder that we don't have to give in to the lies and the true things the enemy says to us to condemn us. That we have been cleansed far more innocent than Daniel could ever have been by the power, the wonder-working power of your blood. Remind us of that. Encourage us of that. Help us stay in your word and remember, Lord, all that you've done and said. But I do pray for anyone here today who, Lord, maybe have, well, they're not walking with you. They've not committed their heart to you, and they feel the oppression of the enemy. They feel the condemnation in their own hearts. And maybe, Lord, they've been trying to work their way into good graces with you. Lord, the answer is the same for them today. It's the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Friend, you need to be saved by the blood of Jesus that he shed for you on a cross. And I know that's true because of the testimony of the word, that we are all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. But the wages of that sin, the result of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you would believe in your heart, Romans 10:9 says, and confess with your mouth, Lord, I believe in you and I need you. Romans 10:9 says, you shall be saved. Not you might. You shall be saved. And so maybe for some of you today, today's the day to say, Lord, I want to walk with you.
I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. Just tell him that. Just in the quietness of your own heart, you communicate to him, I need you to save me, Jesus. I need what you did on the cross to take away my sin. I want to be yours fully and completely. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.